Welcome to our program. Today I'm going to be preaching from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, beginning with verse 10. And the title of this message is in the form of a question, having to do with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've entitled this message, "For Whom Did Christ Die?" Now, the fundamental principles of Christianity can be summed up in several different ways. What sets true Christianity, the religion of the Bible, the religion of Christ, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God, salvation in Him, what really and truly sets it apart from all other religions? Well, all other religions are religions based upon the works of sinners. In other words, salvation, heaven, eternal life, the inheritance of glory is always based upon the works of the sinner. It's salvation conditioned on the sinner. Whereas the religion of Christianity, what Christ Himself taught, what the Bible is all about from Genesis to Revelation, is salvation totally conditioned on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the gospel of God's grace is a message that does not command or call sinners to do a work for God in order to attain or maintain salvation. But it calls on sinners, commands sinners, to look to Christ as the one who fulfilled all the conditions, all the requirements, all that God required, all that sinners need. In other words, it's based upon a work that has already been accomplished, already been finished by Christ. It's righteousness in Him. It's the forgiveness of sins in Him. And the two fundamental principles of that grace of God in the Christian religion has to do with these two things, the person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 made this statement in verse 2. He says, "For I strive to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, we could expand upon that, but basically what that means is that Christianity is founded upon who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Who is He? The Lord asked that question one time to those who were trying to trap Him with religious questions that had no meaning and no substance. He said, "Let me ask you a question. What think ye of Christ? Whose Son is He?" Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the Anointed One. He's the God-man. He is God and man in one person. He is truly God. And we should never hesitate to say that. I know people who, you'll ask them, is Christ God? And they'll say, well, He's the Son of God, as if that means He's a lesser God. In the Bible, to identify Him as the Son of God is to identify Him as God. And we shouldn't hesitate with that. He's not a lesser God. He is very God, a very God. He's the second person of the Trinity. And then He's also man, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, united with human nature. There was no mixture of the two natures, deity and humanity. But he took into union with His person a perfect, sinless humanity, body and soul, created for Him in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and He became God-man. Now, I know there's a depth to that, a mystery to that, that we cannot explain, that our finite minds cannot grasp, but it's so. This is who He is. And it's because of who He is that He has the power and the ability and the right to save His people from their sins. That's what the Bible teaches. His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 of John 1 says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." The next principle is what He accomplished. When He came to this earth, He came for a purpose. He came as the representative, as the substitute, as the sin bearer, as the representative, as the surety of a people that God the Father had given him from the foundation of the world. And for them, he obeyed the law perfectly. You see, God requires perfection. We can't do it. We're sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Christ, the substitute, obeyed the law for his sheep, for his church. And because they are sinners, sin has to be dealt with. The soul that sinneth must surely die. God will by no means clear the guilty. And nothing can take away sin but the blood of a God-sent, God-appointed substitute, one who is both God and man. Well, God cannot die, but this person who is God did die because he's man and has to be attributed to his humanity. So he went to the cross of Calvary and shed his blood for the sins of his people. And here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, he tasted death for every man. He satisfied law and justice. He shed his blood unto death. He paid our debt in full. He brought in an everlasting righteousness that would enable God to be just and justifier. He was buried and rose again the third day and ascended unto the Father, having purged the sins of his people. So we're talking about the person of Christ. We're talking about the death of Christ, his accomplishment. His death was a victory, not a defeat. And his purpose in dying was not to make us savable, not to bring out a blanket pardon for everybody that would only be effectual if man would accept him. His purpose was to save his people from their sins. Well, here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, it speaks of Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, that's his humanity now, for the suffering of death. So he suffered death, crowned with glory and honor. His death accomplished what he set out to do, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, the every man there does not teach the doctrine of universal atonement. It doesn't teach that Christ came here and tried to save somebody or everybody, and it's only successful if somebody accepts him. The every man there, in fact, is not even in the original. It's just every one, or literally every son. Now, for whom did Christ die? The next verses give us descriptions that will show us exactly the ones for whom he died. And let me tell you something here. Anybody who wants salvation by God's grace in Christ can and will have it. You see, these blessed truths don't shut sinners out of the kingdom of heaven. Man by nature does not want God's salvation. We want it our way. See, that's our problem. Somebody said, well, if you can just of your own free will make this choice. Listen, our wills are in bondage to sin. And if God leaves us to our wills, we'll perish. Because we don't know any better. We're so self-righteous and sinful and depraved, spiritually dead sinners. That's what the Bible says. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says, you will not, Christ said, you will not come to me that you might have eternal life. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. So this issue of salvation is the sinner coming to Christ for all of salvation, because God has made him willing in the day of his power to come to Christ. And so this every man here, he tasted death, the scripture says. That means that Christ experienced the fullness of what death is, everything that death is. Well, who did he die for? Let's ask that question. Well, the Bible answers that. Look at verse 10. Now, I'm going to give you these descriptions as we go down through these verses. For whom did Christ die? He says in verse 10, for it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Now, that's God the Father. In other words, this death that Christ died was fitting to the Father's character. God is holy, and he must be holy. He cannot be anything less than holy. God is just. And he must always be just. He cannot be anything less than just. Now, God is merciful. And he's gracious. And he'll save sinners. He's compassionate. He's loving. He's a loving God. God is love. You see, the fact of the matter is, it's not just that God does love, but it's that God is love. That's His nature. But here's the point. He cannot express and show and manifest His love without His holiness. His love must be holy love. His mercy, He cannot show or express or manifest His mercy apart from His justice. He must be holy. He must be just and truthful, as well as merciful and loving and gracious. And the only ground upon which God can do that, the only ground upon which He can be a holy God as well as a merciful God, a just God as well as a loving God, is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this death became Him. It was appropriate to who He is, His glory, His character. So it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing, now here's the first description of those for whom Christ died, in bringing many sons unto glory. Christ died for many sons who are brought unto glory. Now these many sons, who are they? They're sinners saved by the grace of God. And they're called sons because they're children of God. That word sons there is used generically. It refers to any man or any woman who's saved by the grace of God. That's who He died for. The Bible says that in Adam, many were condemned. How many? As many as Adam represented. But in Christ shall many, that say, that the many shall be made alive. How many? However many Christ represented. Who are they? They are many sons who will be brought unto glory. Now you cannot be brought unto glory unless you're saved. You see, salvation by the grace of God, based on the blood and righteousness of Christ, ensures that the sinner who is saved will be brought unto glory. There's no losing salvation here. If God saved you, He'll keep you, He'll preserve you, He'll bring you unto glory in Christ. And these sons, they're sons by election. God chose them. They're sons by redemption. Christ redeemed them. They're sons by new birth. The Holy Spirit has given them life and called them out of the world into the church by the preaching of the gospel. They're sons by adoption. God has adopted them into His family. So how do we know they're saved? They'll be brought unto glory. To be brought unto glory means to be glorified with Christ in the end. It means to, it's an eternal inheritance of glory in heaven. So Christ did not die for anyone who will perish. He died, He tasted death for every son who will be brought unto glory. Now this glory is just as important as initial salvation itself. To have one without the other would not be salvation at all. And what this is teaching is this, is that the Lord Jesus Christ secured all of salvation, complete salvation, for these many sons. And it says here that He's going to bring these many sons unto glory, and it became the Father, it was appropriate to the Father to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now that word perfect there, referring to Christ, doesn't refer to His essential nature. He's always perfect, always has been, always will be. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He never knew sin. He never committed sin. He is the sinless substitute. The sins for which He died on the cross of Calvary were not His own by commission. They were His only by imputation. That means this. It's just like a debt. If you incur a financial debt at a bank, and the bank has legally on its books that debt is charged to you, but if someone would come in and say, now take that on the books and charge it to me instead, that's by imputation. That debt would be charged to another person. Well, here's what happened. You see, God the Father took the sins of these many sons who will be brought unto glory, and He legally charged them to the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid them to His account so that Christ took those sins upon himself, and they actually became his sins. Not because he committed them, but because God the Father laid them to his account, and he willingly took them. He said, I'll do it. He did it. He said, I lay down my life of my own will. He said, no man takes it from me. He said, I give it. He's the willing. He's like the lamb in Isaiah 53 who was led to the slaughter, who opened not his mouth because he loved his father and loved his children. And he willingly said, I'll take their place. And he became responsible for their debt. All right. And he went to the cross and paid that debt. Now, he was made perfect through sufferings. What that means, being made perfect here, means he completed the work. It means he finished the work. The work that he was sent to do in tasting death for these many sons who will be brought into glory was totally completed on the cross. And you know what he said when he was about to die? He said, it is finished. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see that? He loved them unto the end. That means literally in John 13:1, he loved his people unto the completion of the work. He finished the work which the Father gave him to do. That's what he said in John chapter 17. So these many sons who will be brought into glory, they'll be saved, they'll be preserved, they'll be brought to glory, because Christ has finished the work. It's not based upon their works. These many sons will not be brought to glory because they've worked hard and earned their salvation. These many sons will be brought to glory because Christ has finished the work. Now I ask you this question. Do you want to be one of these many sons? Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the many sons do. Those for whom he tasted death, they shall believe on him. Now, in verse 11, he goes on to identify this every man for whom he tasted death. For whom did Christ die? Well, it says in verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Well, Christ is the one who does the work of sanctification. Now that sanctifying there, he that sanctified, that means they're set apart and actually made holy. The Bible says, for by one offering he hath sanctified. Christ, by the shedding of his blood and by taking their sins on himself and satisfying law and justice, by bringing forth an everlasting righteousness of infinite value, he cleansed the sins of all of his people. Who are they? Well, it says, they who are sanctified. They who are washed clean from their sins in the blood of Christ. He and they are one. Now, that's what that means. He's the representative. They are the many whom he represented. He's the head of the body. The body is the church. He's the shepherd. They're the sheep. And they are one in the eye. These two, Christ and all the many sons, he who sanctified Christ, he who did the work, and all who are sanctified, all who are set apart and washed clean in his blood, they are all one in the eyes of God's law and justice. They cannot perish. You see, he said that in John 10. He said, I know my sheep, and they know me. I know them by name. He said, my sheep hear my voice. And they follow me, and another they won't follow. He said, they will not perish. No one can pluck them out of my hand. And so these who are sanctified, they are set apart by in Christ, represented by him. He's their substitute. He's their surety. He's their sin bearer. He is everything that God requires of them. And they're sanctified, they're set apart, and they're washed clean in his blood. Now, you cannot perish if Christ shed his blood for your sins, because he that sanctifieth and them that are sanctified are all of one. Well, here in verse 11, he gives another identification of the every man. He says, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. They're brothers of Christ. He's the firstborn brother, the scripture said. He's the preeminent one. He's the one who has the birthright of salvation. He earned it, you see. He's firstborn in the sense that he is the one who came to earth and became incarnate. And he's firstborn in the sense that he was the first one that resurrected from the dead, a resurrection. He did it as a representative of a people. Who? His brethren. All men and women who come to Christ for salvation. That's who. And they're brethren in the Lord. You see, by nature, we're children of Satan. We've rebelled against God. We're in the family of Satan, sinners. But Christ has made us free and brought His people into the family of God. And He said, if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. And this is an amazing statement here. Who are these that He's not ashamed to call brethren? They're sinners saved by the grace of God. He's not ashamed of them because He bought them. He washed them in His blood. He clothed them in His righteousness. He sent His Spirit to give them life and to bring them to conversion, to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works and idolatry. And He's not ashamed to call them brethren. In verse 12, He gives us a further description of these brethren, these many sons, the every man for whom He tasted death. For whom did Christ die? He says in verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. How do you know who His brethren are? They are the ones to whom Christ declares the name of the Father. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean just a pronouncement of His name. Anybody can say the word God or Lord or praise the Lord. Well, what He means when He says He declares His name, the Father's name, is this. He gives them a saving view of the Father. Back over in the book of John chapter 6, the Lord spoke of this when He was talking about all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out in John 6:37. And then in verse 44 He says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now what He means by that is this. If the Father draws you, you will be raised up again at the last day. You'll be saved. Well, how does that come about? Well, in verse 45 He tells us, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. In other words, He says, I'll declare my name unto the thy name unto the brethren. In Christ, we see how God is our heavenly Father, the one who loves us, the one who redeems us by the blood of His Son, the one who adopts us into His family, who is both a just God and a Savior, the one who cares for us, the one who provides for us and keeps us and will bring us into glory. And it says here, He said, I'll declare thy name unto my brethren. The next one He says in verse 12 of Hebrews 2, He says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. The next identification of those for whom Christ died is the church. Now, this is the church that He redeemed with His own blood. The word church means called out ones. This is the church that Christ redeemed by His blood, and He sent His Spirit to give them life and to call them out of the world by the preaching of the gospel. In other words, it's those who believe in Him, who trust in Him. That's who He died for. He died for those who know Him as Savior and as Lord, who submit to Him and His righteousness as the only ground of salvation, that which alone entitles them to the whole inheritance of grace and glory. This is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth, the body of Christ, made up of sinners saved by grace, and they're a collective body under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who He died for. And they're His church, and He sings praises unto God through His church. In verse 13, He goes on. He says, and again I will put my trust in Him, and again behold, I and the children which God hath given me. There He identifies them as the children which God has given Him. For whom did Christ die? He died for the children which God has given Him. Now remember I quoted this back in John 6:37. Listen to what it says again. He says in Hebrews 2:13, and again, I will put my trust in Him. That is their testimony. Our faith is not in ourselves. It's not in the church. It's not in the denomination. It's not in experience. It's not in anything we do. Our faith is in Christ. And He says, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. God gave him a people. And He said in John 6:37, He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. You ask this question, how can I know if I'm one to whom the Father gave to the Son? Here's how you know. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Have you come to Christ? Have you seen your sinfulness, your utter helplessness, your depravity, your spiritual deadness? Have you seen that God would be just to send you to hell based upon your best works? Have you fallen at the feet of Christ and begged for mercy like that old publican, God, be merciful to me, the sinner? Have you fallen down on your face and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean? Saying, God, I have no hope in myself. I have nothing to recommend myself unto God. Even my best works are filthy rags. I have no confidence in the flesh. My only hope of salvation is Christ, His blood for the forgiveness of all my sins, and His righteousness for my justification. Have you seen that Christ is your wisdom, your righteousness, your holiness, and your redemption, and you have no other but Him? Then you've come to Him, the children which God gave to Him. They're children of the Heavenly Father, chosen by God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, called out by the Spirit, given life, and adopted into His family. That's for whom Christ died. That's what the Bible teaches. When the Bible talks about the world, it's talking about God's children all over the world. Not the whole world, not even those who perish in hell, but those children which God gave Him from the foundation of the world.